Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I am your host, Abraham Hamilton III, and I am accompanied by the usual brethren for the Hamilton Corner, Mr. Reed on my left, Mr. Tross on my right, Hannah in the screening room, and we are ready to rock and roll. I have to tell you, these guys got me going on something I'm not even talking about on the radio today, but I'm going on it anyway. Well, this is a great, great day to be alive. I so appreciate you allowing us to be a part of. Most of you are commuting from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs. I got to meet a couple people who were on the AFA campus today who are listeners, some from Tyler, Texas. I love the great state of Texas. A couple from Wichita, Kansas. Man, what a blessing it was to shake your hand, to get to meet you. I tell you, I really get excited when I'm able to shake hands and hug necks to the people who tune into this program. That there is, if you've ever experienced just having a meeting and having a conversation with somebody you may not know personally, but you know them by the Spirit, if that makes sense, that there is an ability to resonate that supersedes natural interpersonal interaction. So it's just a great, great thing to experience. Well, we're going to begin the program, as is our custom, because our entire life and functionality must be formed and shaped by the Word of God. I'm going to address something that has been on my radar for quite some time, and just praying through it, and I felt like today was the appropriate day to discuss this. So we're going to start in Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1 through 7 is what I'm going to read and make some comments about that. There, I'm reminded always when I open the scripture in the Hebrew scriptures, Romans chapter 15 verse 4, the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning, that through patience and the comfort of scripture we might have hope. When Paul says the things that are written aforetime, when he refers to patience and the comfort of scripture, what scripture is he referring to? He's talking about the Hebrew scripture, commonly known as the Old Testament. I refer to it as the Hebrew scriptures or the First Testament. Because, of course, when you look in the First Testament, it's talking about Jesus. Yes, it is. It's pointing to the cross. It's the First Testament of the Christ to be followed by what we commonly refer to as the New Testament. So I'm going to read these scriptures. But Jeremiah 29, very familiar passage, very familiar chapter. This is where the Lord moves through the prophet Jeremiah to prophetically declare to those who are about to be exiled into Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar how to conduct themselves. This is, and I always get great encouragement from this, because even though the Israelites were heading, the nation of Judah, I should say, was heading into exile, the Lord was already providing his word for them and to them prophetically, which is should serve as a source of encouragement for you and I, because though you may be headed into a difficult spot, the Lord's word is already ahead of you, even in difficulty, that the Lord will communicate to us even when we're facing great, great difficulty. So that is the setup for this chapter, and I'm going to begin reading here in verse 1. So these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metalworkers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, meaning the city of Babylon and the nation of Babylon, in its welfare, you will find your welfare. I'm going to read that verse again, verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Now, why am I reading this scripture? I am reading it because it has been brought to my attention in rather repeated fashion through numerous resources. I mean, I hear it from the woke folk contingent of Christians. I hear it from people in all different backgrounds and walks of life. I hear what appears to be great disdain from some people, not everybody. I know most of you who listen to the show don't have this as an issue. But great disdain for the United States of America as a nation, and for what I hear a derisive phraseology, American Christianity. Have you heard that? People saying things about American Christianity. And every time I hear that, and I've been hearing it for a little while now, I kind of cringe a little bit. Because I cringe for several reasons. But before I get to my reasons for it, I just want to highlight that here you have the nation of Judah who is being judged by the Lord, right? We know that. That judgment is to send them into exile into Babylon. God has declared that that is what's happening. The people of Judah who have an ear to hear know what's happening. And, you know, the Lord speaking through Jeremiah is telling them, build houses, plant vineyards, find spouses for your children, because you're going to be there for a while. There were some false prophets who were trying to say, this is going to be just a weekend trip, you know. You're just kind of the way people from New Orleans thought Hurricane Katrina was going to be. You're going to go out of town for a weekend and you'll be right back here like it's nothing, right? That's what some of the prophets, and that's what a lot of the people wanted to hear, you know, because they didn't want to be exiled from their homeland. And then on top of that, you know, the Babylonians were not a pious people. The Babylonians were a wicked bunch. And a lot of them were wrestling and grappling with the fact that, man, God is allowing these wicked folks to judge us. And the answer to that was yes. To be the instrument of God's judgment, the Babylonians were. But putting that on the side for the moment, here God is telling the Jews who are listening to Jeremiah's prophecy and sending the prophecy in writing to the exiles in Babylon, man, pray for the peace of the city where you're being sent in Babylon. Seek the welfare of the city where I am sending you, because in its welfare, in the blessings of that city, will you find your own blessings. And so I'm setting it up this way because I hear the derisive description and condemnations even of American Christianity, as if sinful conditions are endemic to the location of the United States of America. It's as if we forget the rebukes and revelation, for example, to the church at Sardis in chapter 3. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. You know, chapter 4 of Revelation to the Laodicean church, you know, that you're neither hot nor cold. Folks, listen. The things that are difficult in the church in America, that's how I like to describe it, they're not unique to America. Carnality is not a uniquely American phenomenon. Sinfulness of various iterations are not uniquely American phenomena. Of course, having a plethora of wealth and luxury items, those things can, notice I say can, not always, but they can cut against robust faith. But that was happening in Paul's day. That was happening in the New Testament. And so what I'm suggesting is for us to wait, pause for a second, relax, relate, release, and to reevaluate whether or not our disdain is for America or is it for sin. Because what I find is that America is an easy punching bag, and it allows us to escape our own complicity or our own accountability for what ails us as a nation and as a body of Christ in our nation. And to bring this full circle, the thing that I am the most concerned about is that people going for the low-hanging fruit of rebuking American Christianity, I think you may be missing the opportunity for the harvest field that God may be planting before you. That it's very difficult to extend the love of God and be the Lord's hand and feet in a place that you kind of curse your own harvest field. You know, if you have the wherewithal to be able to diagnose, man, we have this thing happening in the church and these things are going on in our country, could it be that God is stirring you with a sense of righteous indignation, not to curse the darkness, but to light it up? But to you know, not just see the change, but to be the change that you want to see. And I'm saying that to kind of get us to pause for a second and get away from the tree and look at the forest. What is God saying? Look, folks, I love America first and foremost because the establishment of nations is within the wherewithal of God's sovereignty. Second of all, it is within this same sovereignty of God that he saw fit to place me here. God has placed me in the United States of America. As a result of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I realize that the Great Commission mandate begins in Jerusalem and Samaria. The United States of America is the place where God has planted me as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ to execute the Great Commission. That includes preaching the gospel to the lost. It's very difficult to preach the gospel to people that you don't love. And so I just want to encourage us to take a chill pill before we are so quick to hop on that bandwagon, you know, as if America is inherently anathema to virtuous Christianity and as if other nations automatically have a claim, a righteous claim to a more robust Christianity, maybe because they have less material goods and things of that nature. What I'm saying is see how we can be fruitful and faithful in the venue where God has created us and planted us to be. And I'll say it again, and I've said it before, it's very difficult to claim to love the Lord if you don't really love his church. You're going to have a hard time convincing me that you love me, Abraham Hamilton III, but you hate my wife. Oh, no. It don't rock like that. You know why? Because she and I are one. We are one. You can't hate my wife and love me. How can we love the Lord yet hate his bride? Especially hate his bride in the locale where the Lord has placed us. So getting back to this scripture, the Lord, and again, this is rebellious pagan Babylon that the Lord is telling the Jews, man, pray for the peace and welfare of Babylon. In Babylon's welfare, you find your welfare. Man, don't forget that in the United States of America, you can position yourself to generate the type of resources that can enable you to be fruitful and functioning as ministers of the gospel. It's not wise, it's not prudent to curse that. You know, and so that's something that's just been chewing on for a while. And listen, if the indignation surrounds laziness in the body of Christ, let it be a focus on laziness. But let's not act like laziness is unique to America. Like there isn't laziness anywhere else in the world. You get what I'm saying? If the question is lukewarm church life, let the rebuke come against lukewarm in the church. But let it not be because there are a lot of lukewarm churches in America as if America is equivalent to lukewarm church. Because it hadn't always been that way all over the country. And I'm not trying to paint with an overly broad brush. I just want to encourage us to pause and reflect on whether or not the axe that we're grinding is a godly biblical axe, or is it one we have co-opted from the world? Because it's in vogue amongst the regressive ilk of society and those who would seek to corrupt the authenticity of God's word and use it to advance nefarious agendas that we just hop on board. Yeah, American Christianity. No, man. God has placed his bride in this nation. Let us who are members of his bride in the nation love the nation.
Thomas Jefferson's sacrifice. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Thomas Jefferson was a powerful advocate for the freedom of the United States. In the late 1700s, he authored the Declaration of Independence, was the governor of Virginia, and then the third president of the United States. Yet he suffered because of his strong support for American freedom. The King of Britain issued a warrant for Jefferson's arrest, and the British Army leadership personally hunted Jefferson and his family. In the path of a powerful army, Jefferson was able to warn his family and get out just minutes before the British Army arrived. Running for their lives, they retreated to their popular forest farm, where they hid during the summer. Then Jefferson returned to Monticello, where he continued his fight for freedom. His character, leadership, and sacrifice helped build America. Learn more about our founders and their personal sacrifices. Visit Liberty Counsel's online store for more information. Learn more how you can be involved, lc.org.
Reminders of Judgment and Mercy. This is Ken Ham, often a radio and TV program guest on the Bible's reliability. Sapphires and rubies are some of the most valuable gems found on Earth. They're both varieties of the same mineral, corundum. It's made from aluminum and oxygen. After diamonds, corundum is the hardest mineral. Now, during the flood, continental plates rapidly crashed into one another. The intense pressure and heat transformed the deposits of the flood into super hard rocks with gems. Magma rising from the mantle then picked up these gems and brought them to the surface. Others were brought to where we can find them near crashing plates. We only have sapphires and rubies because of the flood. They remind us of the Bible's true history.
Plan your family's visit to the Ark Encounter in Northern Kentucky when you go to AnswersRadio.com. Discover the life-size Noah's Ark, zoo, and much more at AnswersRadio.com.
Please call your senators today. It's time to put an end to the Liberals' filibuster. Tell your senators to switch to a majority vote and defund Planned Parenthood now. Call the Capitol Switchboard at 202-224-3121 or go to afaaction.net. Again, call 202-224-3121 and tell your senators to switch to a majority vote and defund Planned Parenthood. Your call will make a difference.
Abraham Hamilton III.
God put us in this world at this time to be salt and light. We don't fool because of the darkness that we're facing. This is not the first time in the world's history that it's gotten dark. God has called you and I to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment.
Tune in to the Hamilton Quarter, weekdays at 5 p.m. Central on Urban Family Talk. Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
I'd like to give you this car right here today, like right now. Like you can drive away with it.
And a young man in Alabama can now drive to his job thanks to a big effort. So after his car broke down last week, Walter Carr walked 20 miles overnight so he could get to his job at a moving company in the morning and help a family move.
Well, you see, the CEO of the company there heard about it and drove in from Tennessee to meet him. And he also passed along the keys to his Ford Escape, giving the SUV to Carr as a reward for his work ethic. Carr was stunned.
I want to show them that I got the dedication that I always have in my life, and I just like, I'm gonna get to this job one way or the other.
Tell people, if you think over 200 miles is a lot, they come walk in my shoe, because my shoe was really was killing me that day.
I bet it was. So the CEO told Carr that it's going to be a lot easier to get to work now that he has a ride.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. That was a little audio from a piece I hoped to get to yesterday, but y'all got me going on the skinny pants. I'm not going to go back to that today. But this is a story about a young man named Walter Carr, who is 20 years old. His mother evacuated from New Orleans during Hurricane Katrina, and they relocated to Birmingham, Alabama, where Walter Carr now is a college student, and he has hopes to join the United States Marines upon finishing his associate's degree. Well, what had happened was Walter Carr had landed a job with Bellhop's Moving Company, and he was to start his job on Monday, Well, late Sunday night, Walter's car stopped working. He called around, tried to call friends, family, relatives to see if he can get a ride to show up at his moving job the next day because it was his first day at work. Couldn't find anybody to help him. And Walter Carr decided, after using his phone to GPS the location where he was supposed to start his job with this Bellhop's Moving Company, that it was 20 miles away from his home. So he decided, because he did not want to miss his first day at work, to walk. Now, he lives, and I'm not familiar with the Birmingham area, but from what I understand, he walked from Homewood, Alabama, and his job was in the Pelham neighborhood, over 20 miles away. So after taking a nap, getting some rest, and I left this out, he determined that the walk would take him about 7 hours to get to his job. So he got some rest, and starts out walking at midnight. Now, while he is walking, folks, this is an amazing story, and it's such a good story for so many reasons. I just felt like it was important to share this with you. While he's on his way, local police officers catch up to him at about 2 or 3 in the morning, and they see this young man walking, and they say, well, this is weird. What is he doing? They stop him, ask him what he's doing. He said, well, I'm going to work. They're like, what do you mean you're going to work? He's like, yeah, I'm going to work. I start my first day is now, today, in the morning with the Bellhop's company, and here's where I'm heading. So the police officers check out his story, find out it's all legit. They end up bringing him to Whataburger, getting him breakfast, and buying him lunch, and giving him a ride for the little bit left that he had to go to get to the home in Pelham. Walter arrives at the home with the police at the home of the family where he's supposed to start boxing things to move at 5:45 in the morning. The police officers tell the family members the story, and the woman of the house is blown away. She finds out he's been walking since midnight. It's now 5:45 in the morning. And invites Walter to take a nap in her upstairs bedroom. He says, no, ma'am, I came here to work. I'm going to start working. He starts working, packing up boxes. The woman is so overwhelmed, she starts packing up boxes too. The husband comes and starts packing up boxes. They start having a conversation. The woman starts posting about this young man on Facebook. More and more information starts coming in about this young man. The story gets back to the CEO of the Bellhop's Moving Company. He gets in his car from Tennessee and drives to the Birmingham, Alabama area just to meet Walter Carr in person. He's so moved by his new employee that he gives him his car. When I read that story, I got teary for so many reasons, because we live in a day and age where you have, you know, 20-year-old millennial. How many people would think that you have somebody in his age bracket that would do something like this? And when asked why he felt it was so important to walk to his job, he said, man, the Bellhop's company took a chance on me. They took a chance on me, and I wanted to show them that I appreciate having a job. Man, that blew me away. And it shows the type of initiative and determination that now the family has opened a GoFundMe page. They've raised a few $1,000s for him. Now he has a car that's gently used. You know, I buy gently used cars, you know. And the audio that we played was the CEO talking to him about this job. I was just overwhelmed that this is the type of quality that we have in our country. And it also shows that when you are willing to take the initiative, to begin to take the steps, man, people will rally around you. People will rally around you. And again, this kind of matches what I'm saying. Here in America, we have compassionate people, people who are inspired, that when you move and you don't allow setbacks and things to give you excuses, how easy would it have been for this young man to say, well, man, my car broke and I don't have a way to get to work? No, he said, man, no, I got to get it. I got to get it. That's why people want to come here. Like, you can't have it both ways. Either America is a horrible nation or it's a great nation. It can't be both. It could be a great nation with horrible parts of it, but it can't be both. It can't be this place that is horrible, but yet millions of people want to come here every year. Because they know, even if people who are born and raised here won't acknowledge it, people around the world know, if I could just get to America, I can make it. And this story, man, it inspired me. This young man inspired me. And he said, well, I got work to do. I'm going to walk. I'm going to walk. That's the kind of grit that used to be popular in America. That's the kind of grit that my dad would tell me about that they had. My dad having grown up in the Houston, Texas area on a literal dirt floor. I said, man, we don't have time for excuses, man. We don't have time to make up excuses. We have to move. So it was just an inspiring story that I wanted to share with you just to encourage you and to show that, listen, if you choose to be a victim, if you choose to allow your circumstances to define you, guess what? You will have what you're asking for. But this is a nation in the United States of America where you're born, when you're born, and how you're born has no bearing on where you end up, how you end up. None whatsoever. In this nation, you could be born, you know, on a dirt floor and you can end up in the White House in this nation. Can't say that about many other places. So this was an inspiring story that I just wanted to share with you because it really moved me. Even just thinking about it and reading over it again. There is a part of identification with the fact that he and his family are from New Orleans. Obviously, y'all know I'm from New Orleans, you know. And he said, man, I have this opportunity. I'm not going to squander it. I'm not going to squander it. And if we are Christians, how much more should we have this type of initiative? Because we do all things heartily as unto the Lord. The things we do should be littered with the aroma of the incense of worship. Not merely to prove to an employer that they made a good decision, but man, we have the privilege to work with the fruitfulness that we produce. Glory be to God. So Walter Carr, great story. I will be talking to my children about Walter Carr just as a modern day example of the type of initiative and determination we need to have. And when him at 20 years old, his goal is, after he finishes his associate's degree, to go into the U.S. Marines. You better believe me, if he continues on the path that he's on now, you're going to hear Walter Carr's name again. I'm just going to tell you. You're going to hear his name again. Great, great story. Now, which is Hannah said, that's a man. That's a man. That's what Hannah said. I agree, Hannah. Now, foolishness of the day. Good gracious. Now, I guess let me give this clarifying statement. I don't have a personal problem with Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. But the foolishness that comes from her lips, my gentle handling of the foolishness is not merely for her, but to show the world what to expect from those who consider themselves socialists. I mean, do you really feel confident hearing this kind of foolishness? Here we go. Well, on Monday, yes, on Monday, on the heels of her stunning interview with PBS and Margaret Hoover, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez was not done with the foolishness. She was on a show called Democracy Now!, which is literally a far left regressive outfit. I mean, this is not a hostile interview for her, to where she was being interviewed and she once again came up short on questions of Israel, but she added a bit more buffoonery to her record. If you would, Mr. Tross, please play clip number 2.
Is there a difference between your positions as an activist and as a candidate, particularly in the ability to be critical of the human rights violations committed by Israel?
Mm. Well, I think that, I don't think that there's a huge difference. I do think that as we approach issues like these, and sometimes we hope that there's a lot, I mean, candidates are, the inherent nature of being a candidate and being in a political office means that my job is to be criticized and my job is to be held accountable. That is my job. So in that, in there being a difference, there's a functional difference there. I do think that sometimes, that, especially coming into to this, going straight from activism to being a candidate or to being a person who potentially, you know, it looks like we'll be holding political office soon. I think we expect our politicians to be perfect and fully formed and on point on every single issue, and it's a profound disappointment sometimes, or it's an outrage when we aren't.
Who asked you to make yourself a candidate for office? Like, nobody said you need to run for office. You did that. Now, having done that, you can't be upset with people who want you to make sure you know what you're talking about. Come on. This woman literally is trying to get you all to be comfortable with the fact that, hey, I may not know nothing, may not know anything. But so what? Vote for me. On what planet? Oh, no. She's like, well, guys, hey, I don't know anything, but hey, District 14, woohoo! That's insane. That's insane, especially when you couple it with this. Play clip number three, please.
I went to the border because our nation is in a moral crisis, and there is no convenient time for us to stand up against human rights violations. And every day that we allow these 2,000 children that have been ripped from their parents, which is an internationally recognized human rights violation, this is being done in our name, this is being done in representation of us as United States citizens. Every day that we allow the continued violation of those children's rights is the day that I believe the moral character of the United States is at stake. So for me, it wasn't a question of whether I should go down there. If we have to have a rapid response. And I think every day that we go on, especially a day when something that heinous happens, we have to occupy all of it. We need to occupy every airport. We need to occupy every border. We need to occupy every ICE office until those kids are back with their parents, period.
Oh, so on one hand, she wants you to be comfortable with her not knowing anything. And on the other hand, she wants you to take her advice and occupy the airports and occupy ICE and occupy all of it. I just want y'all to know who you're taking advice from. I just want to know who you're voting for. I just want Tom Perez to feel like an idiot for saying she's the future of the Democrat Party. Tom, don't you think you may want to find out if she knows anything about anything before you make such a ridiculous statement? I wouldn't be feeling too good right now if I was a Democrat, if the future of the Democrat Party doesn't know anything but wants me to be comfortable with her not knowing anything and her being the future of the party and to take her advice to go and occupy every airport. For what? And if you're still on this whole children separated at the border thing, aren't the children being reunited right now? Oh, yeah. Oh, and by the way, that Kevin McAleenan, head of the U.S. Customs and Border Protection, just let us know that after the families have been reunited, that you have a large contingent, well, not a large contingent, at least 100 so far, that they've chosen to be deported and leave their children here in America. Now, who's separating families now? But she wants you to occupy the airport. Foolishness. So she admits to you that, I might not have my opinions fully formed on everything, but please take my advice and occupy everything. Guys, this is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. And you know, I might be able to laugh with a full hearty laugh if this woman wasn't going to be in Washington, D.C. this fall. Because I want to remind you that she will be in Washington, D.C. this fall, most likely. Did you get that? This woman who wants you to embrace the fact that she may not know everything, know anything, but she wants you to have confidence in her as a leader.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. You know, I'm reading through the Old Testament now, and I'm coming to places that are named that I see on our Israel tour every March. It's really fascinating to think that Jericho existed way back in the Old Testament, thousands of years ago, and I can visit there today. The same can be said for Jerusalem. The Bible literally comes to life when you visit Israel, the Holy Land. Now, we're going in March. My wife, Allison, and I, we lead these tours every March. So if you would like to go with us, you need to go to the website and check it out. It's twholyland.com, twholyland.com. If you want a brochure sent to your mailbox, just call us at 800-FAMILIES, option 5. That's 800-FAMILIES, option 5, and we'll send you a brochure.
Are you aware of the woke movement? This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. There is a movement gaining steam within once-trusted evangelical organizations where issues of race, gender, and sexuality are put forth as gospel issues. Those pushing these claim to be woke, awake, enlightened, activists. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, "I am afraid that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Prioritizing social issues always marginalizes the saving gospel, which is the one thing that brings unity and discernment. Hear an interview about the woke movement at thechristianworldview.org, and then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. If you are a mom or dad and you have a child on social media, you need to pay very close attention to what I'm about to say. Delete your child's Facebook and Twitter pages because the stupid stuff they tweet as a teenager could be used against them later in life. Just ask Josh Hader. Mr. Hader's a pitcher for the Milwaukee Brewers, 24 years old. The other day during the All-Star game, someone republished some pretty offensive Twitter messages he wrote when he was a teenager. There's no doubt the messages were racist and misogynist and homophobic, but they were also written by a 17-year-old. Nevertheless, Mr. Hader is now facing a firestorm of criticism and he's fending off a social media mob. Is that what we've become in this country? Should a man or a woman be punished for something they wrote on social media when they were a teenager? Delete your child's Facebook and Twitter pages, America, fast. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here at American Family Radio. And again, I'm not trying to pick on Cortez, but man, I think she's emblematic of what you can expect coming out of these regressive circles. And don't worry. She's assured us all in that same interview, I don't have time to play it, but that she's going to turn to other activists like herself to get her up to speed on the things she doesn't know about. So you just rest assured she's going to learn from other people who think just like her. That doesn't give me much comfort. But that is what she said. And we will open the phone lines this segment. If you want to be a part of the program, you're welcome to call to discuss anything we've mentioned today on the show by calling 888-589-8840. The number to call is 888-589-8840. Anything we've discussed today is on the table for you to discuss in your phone call. So as the callers are getting their calls in queue, I wanted to share this story with you again, changing the narrative on our Second Amendment rights in the country. We have this report out of Houston, Texas, from early this morning, where let me play the audio first, and then I'll come back and do a little bit more explanation. So if you would, Jay, please play clip number 4.
Yeah, good morning, guys. You know, that husband came to his wife's rescue. He actually managed to shoot one of the suspects in the head, a bold move that ended this attempted home invasion. And the way this all went down, guys, is terrifying. Now, how many of us have showed up to our driveways late at night, gotten out of our cars, thinking everything is safe, right? Well, that's exactly what this man's wife did. And that's when two guys with guns jumped out and tried to rob her. First, they took her purse, then they tried to force her into the house. But this is when her husband shows up. He heard the commotion from inside, grabbed his gun, and then they ended up exchanging gunfire. Fortunately, the couple weren't hit, but one of the suspects, he was hit in the head, and the other guy took off running. Now, police say that injured suspect was in surgery this morning. As for the couple, well, one can only imagine just what was going through their mind when this was all over. We're hoping that this morning they can find some peace of mind knowing that they're both okay. And just, guys, what a really scary situation. Back to you.
Now, you guys are hearing this, and I misspoke. The story came out early this morning, but the actual incident happened late last night at about 10:30 p.m. And it's just as that news clip shared that you had a woman arriving home late at her home. Many of us have done that on a regular basis. The wife comes home. She's getting out of her car. Her husband is inside. He's in the house already. She grabs her purse, grabs her things, closes her door, maybe locks her car. She's on her way to the front door of her home, and two armed men hop out. They accost her, grab her purse from her, then try to force her into the front door of her own home at gunpoint. While this is happening, her husband, who was in the home, the criminals didn't expect Big Papa to be at home. He grabs his gun from inside the house, rushes downstairs to the front of his house, pulls out his gun, and shoots at the two armed assailants, hitting one of them in the head. And the other armed assailant flees the scene. Here you have another scenario where a good guy with a gun stops two bad guys with guns. You see what I'm getting at here? Now, what would have happened to those people if they did not have a firearm in their home? Thank God that we have a Second Amendment in our country so that this man can protect his house and protect his wife and use his firearm to guard his castle. I bet they won't come around there playing with him anymore. I say to this husband, well done, sir. This is another example of what I was talking about yesterday. Stop trying to make men pansy men to feminize us. God made us a certain way. Let us do what we do. This father protected his, this husband, I don't know if he has any children, but protected his family, protected his wife, and I say to him, well done, well done. And I keep sharing these stories with you, and most of you are listening to me. You already know a lot of these stories, so I don't have to share them with you, but I'm sharing them for those who may not be aware that firearms are used far more frequently in successful defenses of people, persons, and property than they are even used in criminality. So we don't want to allow people to create a false narrative around our Second Amendment rights. When the Founding Fathers enshrined the Second Amendment in our Bill of Rights, they did so from a wise perspective. And with that, we'll go to the phone line, starting in Louisiana, where Lucas is on the line. Lucas, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Yes, Mr. Abe, you got me?
Yes, sir, I got you.
Very good. I tell you what, can you send a message to Ms. Cortez? Just a simple message. Ms. Cortez, meet Mr. Carr.
Hey, man, that is a
one thing about Mr. Carr's story that Ms. Cortez would want to hear, especially all the other nice things that happened to him for that kind of work ethic. What's the chance that he's going to want more than one job?
That is a good point, Lucas. That is a very good point. Somebody should put that on a bumper sticker or a hashtag social media campaign. Miss Cortez, meet Mr. Carr. Because he really belies a pretty significant portion of her agenda, her platform, if you will. That is a very good observation. Lucas, thank you very much for that call and your comments. We'll go next to the great state of Texas, where Ron is on the line. Ron, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hello, Brother Hamilton. How are you?
I am doing excellent, sir.
This is the second time I've heard part of your show and heard part of a comment about Ms. Cortez.
Yes.
But first, I want to say, as a fellow Christian who happens to be black, you are a breath of fresh air. Thank you very much.
Oh, man. Praise God, man. Praise
secondly,
God.
I heard your comment about Ms. Cortez, and I wanted to, as a former congressional candidate, and I'm recovering political junkie and candidate for office.
I understand.
But I want to say that Ms. Cortez represents the Democrats that I know more so than people believe and think and want to believe.
Yeah.
And her desire to meet with other like-minded Democrats once she gets to the legislature, I take great comfort in that, and I hope she keeps saying what she's saying. Because I think that the vast majority of American people are starting to realize that the Democratic Party that they thought they belonged to, that their mother and father and grandparents belonged to, it does exist anymore. It's a socialist party. And a lot of them are actually, as I talk to my family members, are getting very, very tired of what's happening in the Democratic Party and are slowly leaving. So I hope she's very public. I hope there's a number of people like her that keeps talking and being very public about the ideas without hiding them. And I think it would do great damage to their party, which I would more than welcome.
Ron, thank you very much for your call and your comments. I agree with you in that I am grateful that she is stating her positions publicly. You know, all too often you have the phenomenon where there's a lot of cloaking of the real agenda and the real positions and a lot of hedging and things of that nature. And I'm just sharing this information with the public. So that you can be apprised of what's happening. And I've said it, when you have Tom Perez, the chairman of the DNC, coming out and saying that Cortez and people like her are the future of the Democrat Party, it is officially, you cannot deny, based on the policy positions that are being advocated, that it's officially the Socialist Party of America. I mean, that's what it is. Back to the phone lines we go, next to Arkansas, where Jerry is on the line. Jerry, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program. Jerry,
thank you for taking my call.
Oh, you're very welcome,
Jerry. I just wanted to make a comment about the children being separated from their families when the parents are bringing them across illegally.
Sure.
Do we consider what happens to American children of U.S. citizens, when their parents do something illegal and are incarcerated?
Of course not, Jerry.
Their families as well, and they are put in. The parents are put into prison, and the children go into the DHS foster care.
Yes.
Now, why should illegal aliens be treated any differently?
Jerry, you raise a good point. So that their premise is based on, I mean, their position is based on several premises. First, it's based on a premise that illegal entry to the United States of America should not be a crime. That's the first premise. So the underlying tenet to that premise is that people from all over the world have a moral right to enter our country. That's the first premise. Secondarily, it shows, and this is something that's been happening repeatedly in the public conversations, when you saw the government shut down over the DACA legislation, which Chuck Schumer and the gang backed off pretty quickly, and you see this furor over the quote-unquote separating of children from their families on the border, but you don't hear a peep about the children of incarcerated parents in America and the results of their lives. There is a consistent elevation of illegal immigrants over American citizens. And it is causing many people who previously were very committed Democrats to take a second thought and to take a second look at their party. But they're saying, wait a minute, why are they so consistently willing to go to the mat for illegal immigrants when we have issues in our own country that we haven't heard them speak nary a word about? And I think it's happening more and more and more. And so that is what we're getting, Jerry, and you make a great point. You make a great point. Next, we go to New Mexico, where Britton, I hope I'm saying your name properly. And if I'm not, please correct me. Britton is on the line from New Mexico. Thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Yes, my pleasure. I got two quick things. During one of my usual daily truth beatings I've been delivering to the liberals, I encountered somebody who was ranting about some kid getting meningitis from an American kid who did not get his vaccinations. And they ran and used profanity and all that. I thought that was rather weird because these same liberals want to flood the country with unvaccinated illegals. So for them to rant or American citizens vaccinated, whatever.
All right. I don't know. I didn't talk about that today. But what's your second point, Britton?
Well, you talked about yesterday about the mayor of San Francisco?
Yes.
Well, she's going to work on the drug problem, but right now her number one and number two problem is the human waste issue.
Yeah, you're absolutely right, Britton. And if you didn't hear yesterday's program, we talked about how the new mayor of San Francisco, London Breed, is encountering, and this, folks, is not hyperbole. This is not making me just saying something, where there is an epidemic of human fecal matter on the grounds of downtown San Francisco. It's literally disgusting. And it's due largely, if not exclusively, to the large homeless population in the city. So that's what Britton was talking about. If you're interested, you can get the podcast from yesterday and catch up with all of that stuff. We'll go next back to the great state of Texas, where Jared is on the line. If I mispronounce your name, Jared, please correct me. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner.
It's Jared. No, you got it right.
Okay.
First thing I'm going to say is, Huda and go Tigers.
Hey!
And second, I just wanted to make a point because I, as a millennial, am completely misrepresented by Senator or future Senator Cortez because, I try to live my life, one, by the facts in the scripture, and two, by the facts of the real world. And Miss Cortez seems to think that, you know, if we can just make everything rainbows and sunshine, that everybody's going to be happy if you just give them what they want. But, you know, when you're given something, you have such little appreciation for when you actually earn it. So, and the second thing about Ms. Cortez is that she doesn't really seem to have the courage to say, I don't know.
Yeah.
And I can find out.
Yeah.
Because wouldn't that make her a better candidate, to be honest, than to just chew on her words until, you know, the host decides to ask her something else?
Good points, Jared. Good points all. I'll start with your last point. You make a great point. If you don't know, why not just say you don't know, and you'll do some research. And I'll tell you why, because she has so entrenched herself with the regressives, that the extreme wing of the regressives, she's expected to already know these things because they are baseline, rudimentary talking points for the regressive community. That's the first reason. And secondarily, I know you're trying to distance yourself from the know-nothings amongst the millennials. And listen, I want to let you know that I know that all millennials are not the same. I know many millennials get a bad rap, that just as within every other group, you have some good people in the group and some bad people in the group. So I just want to make you comfortable with that. I'll try to squeeze Ron in from Kansas. Ron, you have 15 seconds. Sorry you had to get the last one for the day, but go right ahead, Ron. Are you still there, Ron? Sorry we can't get you in. I know there are a couple people that are still holding. If you couldn't get in today, please call back tomorrow. Let our screener Hannah know that you called yesterday and you're trying to get in today, and I'll try to squeeze you in. Thank you all so much for listening to the Hamilton Corner. It's a great day to light up the darkness. Wherever you see it around you, you very well could be the torch that God has sent to light it up.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.